We're going to turn the Word of God to Jonah and chapter 1. Jonah and chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to the end of this chapter. Let's hear the Word of God. Now the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. Last week, with the Lord's help, we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we thought about the man Jonah and his mission that God gave to him. We put his narrative and the time in which he lived in context, thinking about the people to which he was living amongst and the people that he was prophesying amongst. And here was a man who was given an order. He was under command. And his command had come from the sovereign Lord Creator God, Jehovah himself. He was a prophet in Israel. He had witnessed and had been part of a message which had been delivered, and he had seen it fulfilled in the recipients to which that message had come. Here was a man who had proved that when God says something, it is fulfilled. And so he knew this from his own experience. And so when God told him in verse 2, Arise, go to Nineveh, we would have expected him, and he ought to have done, to arose and to have gone. Now, as we look at Jonah, we cannot stand in condemnation over him, because we find ourselves very frequently, and perhaps habitually, going against what the Lord has said. We need to be reminded of the Lord's commands, because we often forget. And not only do we forget, sometimes we find ourselves deliberately and persistently doing the opposite to what God has said and to what God has revealed. We may have what we might term our favourite sins. and what the writer to the Hebrews calls our besetting sins. Those sins that we continually fall into or easily overtake us. And so we cannot, as it were, point a finger at Jonah and condemn him, but nevertheless we can see where he went wrong, what his sin was, and the way in which the Lord dealt with him and then would restore him. So we see the command is given in verse 2 to arise and go. And the first thing I want us to notice is the decline that sin takes us. Instead of rising and going to Nineveh, he did arise, but he fled in the opposite direction to Tarshish. Instead of going east, he went west. Instead of going to Nineveh, he runs or flees to Tarshish. It is the complete opposite direction. And this is really a picture of what sin is like. It is doing the opposite to what God has stated. And when we sin in relation to his commands, we are doing the opposite to what God has said. Men and women are not walking in this world in the case of being spiritually neutral in their hearts. Rather, they are in opposition toward God. They are not doing what they ought to be, and we were like that. That is what the natural heart is like. Instead of loving God with all of our hearts, soul and mind, men and women by nature love self and the things of this world with all of their heart, their soul and their mind. And when we consider the attributes of God, we see how opposite we are to God. He is eternal and we are finite. He is all-knowing and we are foolish. He is all-powerful and we are weak. He is holy, we are sinful. He is love and we are haters of God. Sin is in opposition to God. And Jonah here is demonstrating that he is doing the exact opposite to what God had commanded. And so he flees via Joppa towards Tarshish. He is in defiance and opposition to God. Jonah is here disobeying the expressed command of God. And it would be tempting for us to say, well, why did he do that? What were his reasons for not doing what God had commanded? Was it that he was scared? Well, that is possible. Nineveh was a great city. It was certainly a hostile territory. There were lots of wicked people there. God has said that. The wickedness has come up before him, he says in verse number 2. The Lord had told him this much. Was he afraid for his own personal safety? Well, that is possible. Was it that he thought this mission was somehow inappropriate? Well, it can be tempting for us to speculate at this point. I think when we come to chapter 4, we will have a greater insight into the reasons why he did what he did. But why Jonah disobeyed at this stage is not really for our consideration and for our concern. Because if we try and reason or perhaps rationalise why Jonah did what he did, we may end up giving him an excuse for his actions and for his sin. When we look at ourselves, we perhaps will excuse ourselves when we sin. We may blame others. We may bemoan our circumstance as a justification for our sin. We may do and say all kinds of things to excuse, to minimise our sin and disobedient actions. But sin is against God. We need to see this for what it is. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he said it was against thee, referring to God that he sinned. And Jonah's disobedience, we see his trajectory. We see the direction of travel that it takes him. Verse 3, we see how Jonah went down to Joppa. He is on this slide away from God, and sin made him go down. Now, this is speaking geographically, of course, but you see the spiritual language as well, how sin takes him further and further away. It makes us think. It sinks downwards. Sin takes us further from where God would have us to be. And he goes down to Joppa. whereas he should have been going up somehow, some way to going towards Nineveh. Furthermore, when he comes to the seaport, that ocean should have caused him to stop. Here should be an end of his journey. It is a warning. But no, he keeps running, and he deliberately pays his fare to Tarshish. He cannot say that he doesn't know what he's doing. He cannot turn around and say that he has been running, he's delirious, he hasn't known what he's doing. But no, he goes down into the ship. Notice his next word, down. He goes down into the ship in verse number 3. Again, a continued decline. He's now on a vessel that will take him further away from where he ought to be. Now, we don't know exactly where Tarshish was, but it's believed to be on the Spanish coast. He never actually makes it to Tarshish, but we find that he goes down into this ship. In verse 5, we find that this picture of him declining goes further. We find in verse 5 that not only is he in the ship, but he's gone down into the very depths of the ship. Verse 5, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And so not only is he as far away as he could be from the presence of God, he finds himself in a boat that is going far from God. He gets deep into the boat, as it were, to hide from God. And now he is here in a very deep sleep. Sometimes when we have worries on our mind, it can affect our sleep. We may hear some bad news and we may say to friends the next day, well, I didn't get a wink of sleep that night. But here is Jonah willfully running from the presence of the Lord, and here he is asleep deeply in this ship. He is so comfortable in his sleep and his sin that even when there is an unexpected, a violent and divinely appointed storm raging outside, so much so that these experienced mariners are fearing for their life, Jonah is asleep. He is not having the sleep of quiet contentment, resting on the promises of God, but rather that of a soul which has been hardened through sin. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on that sea, and he was in the ship, and he was at the back of the ship, and he was in a deep sleep, and a storm rose up, he could rest because he was in the hands of his Father. He knew that all things would be worked out. And so he could rest with a clear and a perfect conscience. But for Jonah here, despite the fear and the trepidation of all these experienced mariners on this Mediterranean sea, fearing for their life, Jonah is asleep. And his sleep is that of a soul which has been hardened through sin. 1 Timothy 4 verse 2 says this concerning the last perilous days, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. The conscience so insensitive now that it doesn't work as it ought to have worked. And here he was, completely insensitive to the law of God and to the presence of the Lord. He doesn't retain the knowledge of his Creator in his mind at this point. When we look around people, when we look at ourselves, what we were like by nature, the world is going about in a state of spiritual sleep, living and behaving as if there's no God, in great peril but not concerned about it. They are literally sleeping that sleep of death. No worries about judgment, no worries about hell, no worries about the consequence of their sin, sleeping well at night by and large, at ease in this world without any worries or concerns for their soul. Pharaoh, he witnessed the mighty judgments of God against him. There are temporary reprieves in his heart, but he was hardened and he doesn't seem to care. And so instead of letting the people go when he had witnessed the mighty acts of God, we find that he would go against what God would say. King Ahab, He had witnessed the fire coming down from heaven. He had seen the power of Jehovah. All the prophets of the foresight of Baal, they are destroyed, they are wiped out. And he is not repentant, and he seeks to continue in his life of sin and opposition to God. And so sin takes us in a downward spiral, in a downward decline. In chapter 2 and verse 6, we find that it ends, as it were, in death. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. Here is a picture of death. When his fellow sailors pick him up and throw him into the ocean, he is not expecting to be delivered. He is not expecting to be rescued by this great whale. The Lord had prepared that himself. We find the sailors, they are fearing that they're going to be laid to their charge the death of this innocent blood, so called. And Jonah submits, and he is wanting to be thrown away. Suicide seems to be the way out for him. And so death is the end of sin. That is where sin takes us. It takes us down and down. And for Jonah, there's no hope and no light of deliverance. And he ends up being thrown into the sea. And this is the end of sin. It is death. It destroys and it takes us down. So Jonah, in this first chapter in particular, we see the decline of sin and the decline that sin takes him. But the second thing that we notice in this chapter, and there are many things we can learn, but is the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. Jonah had been told about the wickedness of Nineveh, how it had risen up before God. He knows what they have done. He knows what is happening. He's not ignorant of these things. And God is the one that has told him this. The word omniscient means that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows the small things, the number of hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows all these from the smallest to the greatest. We know from the scriptures how God knows more than that. He knows the thoughts. He knows the heart. He tries the reins of the heart. He knows what we say, what we do. He also knows what is within. Everything is known to the Lord. And so here Jonah, pretending that he can run from God, assuming that he can flee from the presence of God. God knows him. God knows where he is. And God knows where he is and what is happening in his heart when he's in the very depths of this ship. We notice also the omnipresence of God, that God is in all places. We cannot hide from him. We cannot escape his power, his authority, his dominion. In Psalm 139, we have that very clear psalm that speaks concerning the omnipresence of God. Let me read it to you. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Jonah is trying to flee from the presence of the all-knowing and the all-present God. It is a decision that is doomed in failure. And whilst he thinks he is getting away with things, the Lord in this narrative is pursuing after him. We see in this scene the judgment of God. We see that God is angry with him for his sin. But at the same time, we see the mercy and the grace of God. Jonah is running, and the Lord, although appears to be judging him for his sin and rebellion, is more wonderfully going to rescue him and bring back his wandering prophet. Think about the shepherd that goes out pursuing after that wayward, straying sheep. And here God is pursuing after this wayward soul. This presence of God should bring concern to our souls, that we live our lives continually in the gaze and in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord that sees, the Lord that knows, the Lord that records. We know from the scriptures that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That consciousness of God. When we sin, we do so in his presence. When we speak ill-advisedly, he hears. When we watch things on television, he is there, he knows. And we must remind ourselves of this more and more often. It does bring us comfort as well. The presence of God and the knowledge of God. Here is God pursuing after the object of his love. We may feel isolated. We may feel very alone. We may feel that we're in an ocean of loneliness and feel that there is none there to help. For Jonah, he would see that although he went so far from God, yet when he cried to the Lord heard, even from the depths of the ocean in the midst of that fish's belly. Men may forsake, but the Lord will never forsake his people. God here comes with his judgment. There's no doubt about this judgment being of divine origin. The captain comes and wants to interrogate Jonah as to what he has done and for him to call upon his God. God was there in the midst of this scene. The third thing in closing I want us just to notice from this chapter is the futile attempts by men to resist the Lord God. Jonah is characterized here by a man who is wanting to make a futile attempt to resist God. He doesn't want to do what God has told him to do. He doesn't want to go where God has commanded him to go. And Jonah does what he does by running away. The mariners, they conclude that this is an extraordinary event. They try foolish things. They cry to their gods. We have the sense that they are crying to their individual gods, the God that they think will save them. They are praying to gods of their own thoughts and imagination. And we will hear that kind of language being used today. People will say that I like to think of God like this, or I like to think of how we please God is like this. Or I like to think of how I can get to heaven in this way, or what heaven is going to be like in that way. They have no foundation, they have no basis. is nothing more than their own imagination and their own ideas upon how they're going to live life. Their attempts to get out of this scene of judgment is for everyone to do what they think is best in their own eyes. Furthermore, having concluded that this was a divine manifestation of judgment, we see them throwing overboard all of the cargo. If such a divine presence was against them, what good would have been throwing the cargo overboard? If God is so angry that they've never witnessed anything quite like this before, what a futile attempt it is to remain in the boat. Verse 13, the resistance continues. Jonah tells them to take him up, cast him into the sea. And he tells them this is what's going to happen. He tells them he's a prophet. He tells them that he fears the Lord of God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. That he's fled from the presence of the Lord. Presumably he's told them that he's a prophet. He gives them what God, he gives them a command. We find in verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. They are trying so hard to deliver themselves. And they try their best to overcome and get through this judgment. They work so hard to try and escape, yet it will end with a futile attempt. When the sin of Jonah is dealt with, then they know the peace and the calm. And then they offer a sacrifice unto the Lord and they make vows. We see this all around. Futile attempts to supposedly please God. I will do this. I will try better. You find people trying so hard to prevent death. Now, I'm not advocating that we encourage people to live dangerous lives, not at all. But there's such an attempt to put off these things. We don't talk about it. We won't mention these kind of things. Work so hard in life, yet a life without God will end in failure. And here we have a stark picture of men and women in this world, rowing hard, trying to get to land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. God willing, next time we'll look at the deliverance of Jonah and of the sailors and see how God is in the midst of all of this. But I pray that the Lord will bless these words to our hearts. We notice how Jonah and his sin sent him into deep decline. We see the omniscience and the omnipresence of God, the all-knowing and the all-presence of God. And we see here the futile attempts by man to resist the purposes of God. Well, may the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts. Amen.